God is not a God of disorder or confusion, but is the God of peace.
If I have the gift of prophecy and can fathom all mysteries and all knowledge, and if I have a faith that can move mountains but do not have love, I am nothing.
We also have the prophetic message as something completely reliable, and you will do well to pay attention to it as to a light shining in a dark place until the day dawns and the morning stars rise in your hearts.
You are tuning into the Tribe of Christians podcast with host
The Chief Sinner, bringing you a peace of mind, clarity, insight, and perspective to the world you live in by the Word of God, featuring the latest updates on end time prophecy news. Don't forget to subscribe to the Tribe of Christians broadcast, either on Stitcher, Spreaker, iHeartRadio, Podbean, SoundCloud, Facebook, or YouTube at tribeofchristians.com. Without further ado, here is your host and teacher, the Chief Sinner.
Welcome. Thank you for tuning in to the Tribe of Christians podcast. I am your host, the Chief Sinner. Who or what is Leviathan? What role does Leviathan play in the end times? And is there a connection between him and Satan? What is Leviathan's connection to the mark and the image of the beast? And is there proof of the existence of Leviathan? In this stunning episode, I am going to reveal to you a never-before-time message concerning Leviathan and his connections to Satan, the Antichrist, the false prophet, the fall of mankind, and the major role it will play in the tribulation period concerning the mark and the image of the beast. I'm also going to show you exactly in scripture the great mystery of when the fall of the angels took place and the historic and scientific evidence to the existence of Leviathan. And for the first time in history, I'm going to reveal to you what the Holy Spirit has shown me concerning the true mystery of the number and the mark of the beast. 666. Now, if you have your Bibles with you or your Bible app open, we're going to be turning first to Genesis chapter 1, and it's going to be verses 1 through 5, which reads, "In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. Now the earth was formless and empty, darkness over the surface of the deep, and the Spirit of God was hovering over the waters. And God said, 'Let there be light,' and then there was light. God saw that the light was good, and he separated the light from darkness. God called the light day, and the darkness he called night. And there was evening, and there was morning, the first day." According to Genesis 1:14, God's word says that the sun, the moon, and the stars weren't actually created until the fourth day. So, on day one, when God said, "Let there be light," and he called the light day and the dark night, and if there was no sun or moon to separate day from night, then what exactly was the light? Aside from creating the heavens and the earth, God's very first creation was, in fact, his angels. John chapter 1, verses 1 through 5, which reads, "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was God, and the Word was with God. He was with God in the beginning. Through him all things were made, and without him nothing was made that has been made. In him was life, and that life was the light of all mankind. That light shines in the darkness, and darkness has not overcome it." The Word being Jesus is the light, and in the beginning, God's light through his Word, Jesus, was sustaining all life on earth. It says it right there. Through him all things were made, and in him was life. Time on earth was not relevant or existed yet because the sun and the moon didn't exist, which divides the 24 period of time that we live in today. So, we also don't know exactly for certain if the earth had a magnetic field yet or not. Therefore, it's uncertain if there was even a rotation of the earth's axis. Therefore, we can't be exactly sure of how long a day lasted during the creation period in Earth's first week. And according to Daniel 9, a week is actually represented by 7 years. So that would theoretically mean a single day could have lasted at least an entire year. So think about this for just a second. No sun equals no orbit, therefore no seasons, no moon equals no tides. And if there's no tides, then there's no seasons, and there's no weather, there's no climate, and then there's no rain. So, how can anything grow if there is no weather, no climate, and no seasons? God was literally sustaining everything on earth during the first 3 days of creation. And according to the sequence of creation events in the Bible, all trees and plant life were actually created on the third day, which was before the sun was created, which was created on the fourth day. Plants and trees need sunlight to live. How could they have survived without the sun? Ocean currents act like a conveyor belt transporting warm water and precipitation from the equator to the poles, and then cold water from the northern and southern poles back to the tropics. By this, current regulates global climate to counteract the uneven distribution of solar radiation reaching the Earth's surface. Therefore, no sun equals no orbit and no seasons. No moon equals no tides, and if there's no tides, then there's no weather, no rain, and no climate. Genesis chapter 2, verses 4 through 6 actually holds this account. It says that this is the account of the heavens and the earth when they were created, when the Lord God made the earth and the heavens. No shrub had yet appeared on the earth, and no plant had yet sprung up, for the Lord God had not sent rain on the earth, and there was no one to work the ground, but streams came up from the earth and watered the whole surface of the ground. Now, it is extremely important to remember that the book of Genesis was written thousands of years before man's discovery of science, astronomy, and meteorology. This is important to understand because it gives us a very reliable clue that something catastrophic must have happened between day 1 and day 3 of creation for God to substitute for his own ability sustaining all life on earth through himself, just by creating the sun and the moon. If God was the sustaining light and life of all of creation, both heaven and earth, then why would he need to create the sun and the moon in the first place? There was no sin. People on earth weren't created yet, so the fall hadn't happened yet. Everything was in perfect harmony and balance in God's presence. Heaven and earth coexisted together. This is where the fall of Lucifer and one third of the angels happened. This is when the war of the angels took place, which is day 3 of creation. The Hebrew form of all of the archangels, Gabriel, Michael, Uriel, Raphael, included the root Hebrew form of God's name, which is El. In Hebrew, it means might, strength, and power, and in the English translation, it also translates to mean eternal light. However, Lucifer's Hebrew name, when studied more carefully, doesn't have the same articulation marks as the other archangels and actually excludes the Hebrew form of God's name. Interestingly, Lucifer's name means light bearer and is called the morning star, as in the first angel and the first archangel to be created on the first morning of all creation. Isaiah 14:12, which says, "How you have fallen from heaven, morning star, son of the dawn, you have been cast down to the earth, you who once laid low to the nations." In the Bible, a name given by God was an indicator and a sign as to what purpose that creation or individual was going to serve. There is this misperception that God made a mistake. Why would God create this particular angel, foreknowing that this angel would become Satan and deceive the entire world? God doesn't make mistakes. Jesus said it right there in John 17:24. "Father, I want those you have given me to be with me where I am and to see my glory, and the glory that you've given me because you loved me before the creation of the world." He says that he is the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end. "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was God, and the Word was with God, and through him all things were made." The name of Jesus means Savior. If Jesus existed before the very beginning, as the Word says that he did, before the creations of the heavens and the earth, then why would the world need a Savior if the world hadn't been created yet or even fallen? Why would a Savior need to ever exist if sin had not yet been committed? Why would the great name of Jesus need to be there, which was there before the creation of the angels, if Satan hadn't existed yet until the first day? Jesus says, "I tell you before Abraham was, the great I am." So if God didn't make a mistake, then there was a purpose to creation in the very order of creation, in which everything, every single thing in creation was to serve a purpose for God. As it says in Colossians 1:16, "For in him all things were created, all things, in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or powers or rulers or authorities, all things have been created through him and for him." And also Isaiah 64:8, which says, "Yet you, Lord, are our Father. We are the clay. You are the potter. We are all the work of your hand." Now, I always say this in every single episode that we do. There are no accidents, no coincidences, and God does not make mistakes. He is always speaking to us. In the last two episodes, I've talked about the rapture and the prophetic timeline to show you just how significant the time that we are living in is. So, what is it? What was the sign and purpose of Lucifer if God didn't make a mistake by creating him? What purpose does Lucifer serve to Jesus? We call it the Revelation 12 sign. And just recently, September 23rd of this past year, 2017, we witnessed the second half of that sign coming to pass. As previously taught in the last podcast, we showed you that the first part of that sign was fulfilled at the birth of Jesus. So this is the meaning of the second part of that sign concerning the dragon. It reads, "And war broke out in heaven. Michael and his angels fought with the dragon, and the dragon and his angels fought, but they did not prevail, nor was a place found for them in heaven any longer. So that great dragon was cast out, the serpent of old, called the devil and Satan, who deceives the whole world. He was cast to the earth, and his angels were cast out with him. Then I heard a loud voice saying in heaven, Now salvation and strength and the kingdom of our God and the power of his Christ have come. For the accuser of our brethren, who accused them before our God day and night, has been cast down. And they overcame him by the blood of the Lamb and by the word of their testimony. And they did not love their lives to the death. Therefore rejoice, O heavens, and you who dwell in them. Woe to the inhabitants of the earth and the sea, for the devil has come down to you having great wrath, because he knows that his time is short." The devil's sign is eternal punishment and judgment against sin, evil, and wickedness, casting Lucifer and one third of the angels who followed him, hurling them to the earth, created a separation between the spiritual and physical realms, separating the earth from heaven and God, creating a need for the sun, the moon, and the stars to be created. And although the fall of Lucifer happened, his fall was already preordained and destined as part of God's plan of redemption and salvation for his creation through Jesus. This is why on day 6, when God created man and woman, he said, "Let us make man in our own image," knowing that years later, through the lineage passed on from Abraham through David, Jesus would be born for our salvation, for the very image of God is love. Lucifer, being filled with violence and hatred towards God because of his pride and love for himself, he set out for his own plan to turn God's beautiful creation into an image after his own self, and to lead the entire world astray through his lies and misperception away from God. There is that old saying that Satan never has an original idea. It's true. Everything he does is in direct mocking that he stole from God. Therefore, just as God created us after the image of Jesus, Satan stole one of God's creations as his own image and took on the form of a serpent to mislead Adam and Eve by disguising his true fallen self. The misperception about the serpent and what the serpent looked like was that the serpent was a snake. However, a deeper look into the Hebrew Old Testament word for serpent translates the word to actually mean dragon. This is where the name and description of Leviathan comes from. A closer look at the Bible's description of the serpent doesn't fit the description of a snake, but rather something else. The Bible specifically mentions Leviathan 6 times, and the most detailed description is found in Job chapters 40 and 41. Job 40 verses 12 through 34, it reads, "I will not fail to speak of Leviathan's limbs, its strength and its graceful form. Who can strip off its outer coat? Who can penetrate its double coat of armor? Who dares open the doors of its mouth, rigid about what fearsome teeth? Its back has rows of shields tightly sealed together, each is so close to the next that no air can pass between. They are joined fast to one another. They cling together and cannot be parted. Its snorting throws out flashes of light. Its eyes are like rays of dawn. Flames stream through its mouth, and sparks of fire shoot out. Smoke pours from its nostrils as from boiling pot over burning reeds. Its breath sets coals ablaze, and flames dart from its mouth. Strength resides in its neck. Dismay goes before it. The folds of its flesh are tightly joined. They are firm and immovable. Its chest is hard as rock, hard as a millstone. When it rises up, the mighty are terrified. They retreat before its thrashing. The sword that reaches it has no effect, nor does the spear or the dart or the javelin. Iron it treats like straw, and bronze like rotten wood. Arrows do not make its flea sling stones are like chaff to it. A club seems to it but a piece of straw. It laughs at the rattling of the lance. Its undersides are jagged potsherds, leaving a trail in the mud like a threshing sledge. It makes the depths churn like a boiling cauldron and stirs up the sea like a pot of ointment. It leaves a glistening wake behind it. One would think that the deep had white hair. Nothing on earth is its equal. It looks down on all who are haughty. It is king over all that are proud." Now, the Hebrew or Greek word for Leviathan also translates to serpent and dragon. So, according to God's description of Leviathan, also known as the serpent, it doesn't resemble anything of a snake, but it had much more resemblance to something that we've seen out of fictional novels and movies about dragons. Therefore, it's more likely that Leviathan, the serpent, is what we actually call today a dinosaur. Now, the word dinosaur is actually a very relatively new term. Therefore, the Bible didn't call them dinosaurs, but called them serpents and dragons, which the Hebrew word for dragon also means serpent. They are all the same creature. The word dinosaur in our English language comes from the Greek root word dinos and sauros, which loosely translates to terrible lizard. Sir Richard Owen first coined the term in 1842 and meant to imply something awe-inspiring and magnificent rather than terrifying. Owen knew that dinosaurs weren't lizards, but rather assumed that lizards and dinosaurs were somehow genetically linked. Now, if you would, we're going to be turning back to Genesis chapter 3, verses 13 and 15. "Then the Lord God said to the woman, 'What is this that you've done?' The woman said, 'The serpent deceived me, and I ate.' So the Lord God said to the serpent, 'Because you've done this, cursed are you above all livestock and all wild animals. You will crawl on your belly, and you will eat the dust all the days of your life. I will put enmity between you and the woman, and between your offspring and hers. He will crush your head, and you will strike his heel.'" Now, this passage is the very first recorded prophecy in Scripture, and it also foretells God's entire plan for salvation through Jesus, the war between the church and the enemy, and judgment for the serpent and the dragon. This passage also parallels the Revelation 12 sign concerning Satan, also known as the dragon. Therefore, just as all of humanity became cursed, so did the serpent, which is the reason why dinosaurs are completely extinct to this day. Most of them were destroyed before the flood, and the ones that did remain died due to the flood. It's completely explained right here in Scripture. Psalm 74, verses 13 through 17, which reads, "It was you who split open the sea by your power. You broke the heads of the monster in the waters. It was you who crushed the heads of Leviathan and gave it to food to the creatures of the desert. It was you who opened up the springs and streams. You dried up the ever-flowing rivers. The day is yours, and yours also the night. You established the sun and the moon. It was you who set all the boundaries of the earth. You made both summer and winter. Also, in Isaiah 27, verse 1, it reads, "In that day the Lord with his sore and great and strong sword shall punish Leviathan, the piercing serpent, even Leviathan, that crooked serpent, and he shall slay the dragon that is in the sea." Scientists believe that from the evidence of a physical creator that a meteor hit the earth, resulting in a series of catastrophic events which led to the extinction of the dinosaurs. Now, there's numerous theories out there as to how they died, so it's not 100% clear. But the Bible does indicate that most of them perished from a drought and the lack of water. So the description in the Bible would fit the scientific theory of a meteor strike on the earth. However, what I do know that is clear is that because of their sin, they were cursed by God, which is ultimately why they ended up extinct. But they still have a major role to play in the end times. Now, you may be asking yourself, how in the world is that even going to be possible if they're extinct? Well, I'm going to show you that. Now, turn with me to Revelation chapter 13. The Bible points out not only the physical description of Leviathan, which matches the physical elements of a dinosaur, but it also reveals to us that the dinosaur, the serpent, was the form in which represented Satan throughout the entire Bible as both the dragon, serpent, and the beast. Since there's no other creation on the existence on the earth that could compare to the raw physical power of a dinosaur, it seems logical and fitting of why Satan would have taken that form in the first place. Revelation chapter 13, starting in verses 1 through 8, which reads, "The dragon stood on the shore of the sea, and I saw a beast coming out of the sea. It had 10 horns and 7 heads and 10 crowns on its horns, and on each it had a blasphemous name. The beast I saw resembled a leopard, but had feet of those of a bear and mouth like that of a lion. The dragon gave the beast its power and its throne and great authority. One of the heads of the beast seemed to have a fatal wound, but the fatal wound had been healed. The whole earth was filled with wonder and followed the beast. People worshiped the dragon because he had given authority to the beast, and they also worshiped the beast and asked, 'Who's like the beast? Who can wage war against it?' The beast was given a mouth to utter proud words and blasphemies and to exercise its authority for 42 months. It opened its mouth to blaspheme God and to slander his name in his dwelling place and those who live in heaven. It was given power to wage war against God's holy people and to conquer them. It was given authority over every tribe, people, language, and nation. All inhabitants of the earth will worship the beast, all whose names have not been written in the Lamb's Book of Life, the Lamb who was slain from the creation of the world." According to Daniel 9:27, in Revelation 13, we know that one of the beasts represents the Antichrist. It says, "He will confirm a covenant with many for 1:7. In the middle of the seven, he'll put an end to sacrifice and offering. And at the temple, he will set up an abomination that causes desolation until the end, that is decreed, is poured out on him." And in Daniel 7, the entire world will be led by one world government, which is led by a single man known as the Antichrist and the beast system. Therefore, many scholars believed and taught that the Antichrist will have a fatal wound and will be brought back from the dead so that people will be completely marveled and amazed. However, people are resuscitated from the dead all the time thanks to advanced scientific medical technology, which has been able to save millions of lives and to bring them back from the dead. My wife had a brain surgery in 2012, and the first surgery actually killed her, and she was dead for literally 45 minutes until doctors were able to bring her back to life. However, the entire world didn't worship her, thankfully, so I don't think anyone will be amazed by something like that. But Revelation 13 tells us that there are two beasts in the end times. One of them is the Antichrist. It's interesting to note that scripture says that Leviathan is in the sea, or at least its resting place. And interestingly to note that the Bible also refers to death as resting or sleeping. So, it's very possible what Revelation 13 is telling us is that the other beast is Leviathan, and the fatal wound it received was the extinction of the dinosaurs. The Antichrist is also represented as the final beast in Daniel 7, which rules the final world empire at the time of Jesus' return, which is also why it is described being different than all of the other empires. This is why the Bible also uses the sea to symbolically represent the Gentile nations. So technically and theoretically, it is very possible that sometime in the near future, not only the Antichrist will come from a Gentile nation, but Leviathan, or a form of Leviathan, will also be found in the ocean and be brought back to life, or at least cloned and recreated to life, which is where the mark of the beast will come from. I believe the entire world will be completely amazed and mesmerized by a real-life dinosaur existing on the planet. People would flock all around the world to see it and would pay huge sums of money to see it. And I think this is the reason that no one has ever figured out the number and the mark of the beast, because of the lack of faith it takes to believe and discern this truth. After all, if you think really carefully about it, it isn't really a new idea at all. This idea has been written before, and it's found in the fictional story of Jurassic Park and the recently reboot movies of Jurassic World, where scientists are able to clone and reconstruct the dinosaur from blood DNA samples found in mosquitoes, which is trapped in amber sap. But as far-fetched as this fictional story may seem, due to incredible advancements in biological science and the very incredible recent discoveries, this fictional idea really isn't too far off from becoming an actual reality. In an article covered by CNN by Katie Hunt in 2016, reported a unique and incredible rare find of an actual amber sap fossilized dinosaur tail containing actual skin, feathers, and muscle fragments. Another article in 2016 reported another rare find of a pregnant T-Rex fossil, which scientists say actually contains tangible DNA fragments. Still hard to believe? An article written about the Dolly clone sisters reports that 20 years ago, scientists were able to successfully clone 4 sheep, which are still alive and thriving today. And they've also been able to clone of 80 different mammal species. Other news agencies also report that successful creation of an artificial womb, which has been able to fully grow both various mammal species and humans outside of their natural conception. Also, in 2016, scientists were able to fully clone and grow a human ear off the surface of an apple. A lot of things happened in 2016 that flew right underneath our radar, and many people didn't even have a single clue about the real system of the beast, which was being formed right underneath their very own noses. When you get the time, and if you do so, when you do some Google research, and when you do that, you're going to find that all of this is 100% true and is not a conspiracy. It's really happening, and it's happening right now, folks. According to Daniel 9 and Revelation 13, the Antichrist sets up an abomination in the temple, which causes the destruction and desolation known as the image of the beast, and it causes it to mislead the entire world. Leviathan, or the serpent, will serve as the image of the beast, exactly as it has always been Satan's image since the very beginning in the Garden of Eden. The Antichrist will have the power to work miracles in order to deceive the entire world. And one of those miracles won't be just the resurfacing of a literal dinosaur, but he will also give it the ability to speak, just how the first one did in the Garden of Eden, which deceived Adam and Eve. ironically, the first tool Satan used for the deception that started the entire thing will end being his last tool of deception that will bring God's entire prophetic word into completion. That's right, folks. Eventually, sometime in the very near future, very soon, you're going to see headlines concerning major advancements in biology and medical technology sciences, including cloning and archaeological finds concerning dinosaurs. As I showed you before, they are already working on decoding DNA to restructure it. And eventually, when the time is right, it's going to come to the surface and it's going to come to pass. So pay attention to the headlines and anything you read or see about cloning, pay attention to it. It will be an indicator how much closer we are to the rapture and the second coming of Christ. And I believe Leviathan, the serpent, is what holds the key to understanding the mystery of the number and the mark of the beast. Revelation, back to chapter 13, verses 16 through 18, which reads, "The beast, and also forced all people, great and small, rich and poor, free and slave, to receive a mark on their right hands and on their foreheads, so that they could not buy or sell unless they had the mark, which is the name of the beast or the number of its name. This calls for wisdom. Let the person who has insight calculate the number of the beast, for it is the number of a man. That number is 666. Therefore, the number 6 in the Bible represents man, sin, and the atonement for sin, also known as judgment. Man was created on the 6th day. However, Leviathan the serpent was also created on the 6th day, along with the rest of the beasts of the earth. And both man and Leviathan both sinned, becoming cursed along with Satan. However, man and animal are also connected to the atonement of sin. The ceremonial sacrificial offerings in which in the Old Testament were used to atone for sin. We know that once the third temple is rebuilt, Israel goes back to the Levitical ceremony of offering sacrifices. This is why Daniel 9 says that 3.5 years into the false treaty of the Antichrist rule on earth, the Antichrist puts an end to these sacrifices. They are connected. So therefore, the first 6 represents man. The second 6 represents the serpent or the beast. And the third 6 represents judgment, which is the very purpose of Lucifer's creation. So, just as there is a holy trinity, there is Lucifer's unholy trinity. 6 is the Antichrist. 6 is the serpent or the beast. And 6 is judgment and the atonement for sin, which is the Antichrist becomes the full object of God's judgment and wrath on the earth. Many people believe that the number is literally a physical sum, and to some extent it may be. Therefore, for years, people have tried to calculate it from the names of various Antichrist-like figures and leaders throughout history. But due to the insufficient technology and biblical wisdom through Revelation, no one has had the entire piece of the puzzle to solve it until now. In every previous podcast, I've talked about the timing of everything and the significance of the time that we are living in today due to God's word being fulfilled with Israel and Jerusalem right now in front of our very own eyes. Therefore, because of everything that is happening, it is absolutely no surprise to me that we are most likely the very last generation of Matthew 24. That will see the rapture and the return of Jesus. If you haven't already, please go back and listen to those podcasts, especially concerning the rapture and the prophetic timeline from Daniel chapter 9. Over the next few years, we're going to see Israel literally officially appoint Jerusalem as their eternal undivided capital again in order to rebuild the third temple. This is the entire purpose of the Trump administration, to help Israel prepare for the third temple in Jerusalem. And aside from a few other events, that is all that is left remaining to be fulfilled before the rapture of the church happens. Time is very short, my friends, and I don't say that to take away your hope, but I say that to inspire you, to show you the truth that everything that God has spoken since the very beginning, starting in Genesis through Revelation, is 100% true. It's trustworthy and it's reliable. So in other words, God means what he says, and he says what he means. And everything that he promised us, whether life or judgment, will indeed come to pass. This isn't the 1700s, 1800s, or 1900s. The time is literally upon us right now. This means that Jesus is knocking at the door. He's calling out to you. And the question is, how will you answer? How will you respond? Are you going to open the door, open your heart to him? Are you going to seek to help others to find him? Or are you going to wait until it's too late and there's nothing that can be done about it? Search your heart and you'll know that everything that we've been talking about so far is true. Everything, all of it. Are you ready? Are you prepared? All you have to do is trust him. You don't have to be afraid. Trust his words. Where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is freedom. Follow him. You don't have to be perfect. You just have to open the door and he'll take care of the rest. And if you haven't already, you can start by praying this prayer with me, word for word. Dear Heavenly Father, I thank you for who you are. I thank you for your Holy Spirit for revealing the truth to me. And I thank you for your words and for your precious Son Jesus for dying on the cross and forgiving me of my sins. I ask that you come into my life and help me to live according to your word so that I may please you and fulfill the purposes you have placed upon my life. Please help me to grow in faith and place people in my life that will lead me to you, and that I may also help others as you have helped me. And in your Son Jesus' name that I pray, amen. Now you can find more great teachings just like this one on our website at tribeofchristians.com and also on Facebook at Tribe of Christians. Don't forget to like and subscribe to this podcast, and also please share this information to help others to get the word and the truth out there. We'll be publishing more great episodes to come on topics of the end times. Also, follow us on Facebook to get the latest end time prophetic news updates. This concludes this episode's broadcast. I'm the Chief Sinner with the Tribe of Christians, and may God continue to always bless you and be with you.